Reading out of the book of John,
chapter 15, starting in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have learned from, heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray together. Our Father, your word is deep. It is complicated. But yet these words this morning are very simple. Father, I pray that we would understand them. I pray that your Spirit would illumine the text, not because it's dark, but because our minds are dark. Our hearts are darkened. Father, illuminate those things to us, that we would understand that you are love. And that as your disciples, as your children, is that love should be manifest amongst us. Father, we pray that you would accomplish these things for your glory. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So if you were walking down the street and saw a big poster in the window, and it said talked about a lecture series that was going to be going on downtown Seattle or in some hall or wherever, and you really want to get everybody excited about it, and you were going to bring all your unsaved friends, and come on, kids, we're going to go listen to this concert or go hear this this speaker talk about the law of God. And you go, we're going to go talk about the law of God. That doesn't sound very exciting. Well, when the Pharisees came to Jesus and they asked him, what's the greatest commandment? He told them that there was two. The first one was, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one, like the first, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus summarized all of the law down to those two commands. The law was summarized by these two commands. And if we were to take Jesus' summary, if we were to summarize his summary, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as you love yourself, we're to love. That love is dealing lawfully with one another. This connection between love and law isn't this strange combination. When my steer gets out of the paddock and breaks through the fence and harms one of your animals, I'm sorry about your animal, but how do I love you in that? How do I put it right with you? How do I take care of that? The law is filled with examples of how you love one another. While I'm here, let's turn to Romans 13. We'll come back to John. Look at Romans 13. You'll see this connection between love and law again. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the sayings, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. But if I told you we were going to, this concert, this sermon series, this presentation downtown Seattle was going to be on the love of God, then we'd probably get all excited about that. We'd say, yeah, that sounds really good. I'm going to bring all my unsaved friends. Well, that simply just emanates from a misunderstanding of the law of God. That the law of God is God putting down in code, in form, examples of how we love one another. Well, I I wanted to talk today about, I think I'm going to do it the next 2 weeks. I'm going to look at the various examples in the scriptures of one another, where the phrase one another is used. And today I'm going to start with this one, which is the command to love one another. To love one another. And we're not just talking about one another in families. We are talking about that. We're also talking about how you love your neighbor and how you love each other here in the church. How you love each other here. Very rarely do people forget themselves as individuals. They forget, oh, I forgot I was an individual. That doesn't happen. But sometimes they'll act and they'll forget that they're part of a family. Like the actions that you may take out in the public, out in the world out there, have an effect on the rest of the people in your family. Or even easier still, sometimes we'll forget that we're connected to the people here in a church. That the actions that you take affect us. You say, well, I don't like that. Well, that's how God's made the world. Is that there are connections between us. Your family and my family are connected differently than some other family that I've never met before. There is some sort of connection there. The relationship between you and your children. You can't take the relationship and hang it on a wall and say, yep, there it is, right there. Or I've got it in this jar. It's not something that's tangible like that, but it's really there. That covenant that exists between you and your children, between you and your parents. There is a connection there different than anywhere else. And we forget about those covenant connections. We forget about those things. And we forget that, oh, wait a minute. I've got obligations. I'm not just an island. Hey, wait a minute. There's more going on in the world than just me. Huh. Who'd have thought? Well, Jesus didn't forget this. Jesus didn't forget it. As we see in John 15, he gives this command to us to love one another. And, you know, we reform types, we like to read big fat books and we like to quibble about theologies and we like to wrangle about this and that. But if at first we are not loving one another, then all of the other stuff is for naught. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, you know, even though I may speak with the tongues of angels, if I have not love, then I'm just a loud, obnoxious noise. And so, while I do think that theological study is good, while I do think it's good to sharpen one another, to have dialogue and to think things through, I've noticed in our elders' meetings or in just reading about other people discussing, well, for instance, helping the tsunami relief or taking care of some sort of need, is we'll spend a lot more time sitting talking about the theology of it rather than, you know what, there's somebody who's hungry. Let's go give them some food. Now I do believe that we are told to therefore go into the world. We go into the world because certain things are true. We shouldn't just blindly go. And I don't want to just say, hey, everybody, you just need to just love each other. Come on, didn't Rodney King do that? Can't we just all get along? There's no oomph, there's no substance to that. That's just some sort of thing tossed out in the air and it ruminates and it's of really no substance. But the Scripture is replete with instruction to us on how do we love one another. What does love look like? Where does it come from? And it would be virtually impossible to overstate the importance of this. Well, yeah, I want to teach on Reformed theology. Yeah, I want to teach about justification and propitiation and redemption and election and all of those wonderful doctrines. But if we've got all of those right, if we've got all of our corners buttoned down, if we've got all of our T's crossed and our I's dotted theologically, but we miss this, then it undermines all of the things we do in our studies there. Well, in this verse here, Jesus, speaking to his disciples in John 15,
Notice that he says twice, says, the things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain and that your joy may be full, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then in verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. First thing I want you to just notice is that this is a commandment. This isn't some technique on how to get things to go better. But here's a neat idea on how to get Christianity to go smoother. Or here's 10 steps on how to establish a relationship with your neighbor. These aren't suggestions. These aren't helpful tips and tricks. Jesus, our Lord Himself, says, I command you to love one another. It's a commandment. We don't have the option of saying, well, yeah, I know, but I don't think Jesus knew how what that lady was like or what that guy was like, or he probably didn't know my situation. And you know, the Scripture says just the opposite. It says that Jesus is our faithful high priest because he was tempted in every way, just as we are. He knows all of the situations that you could be going through. He knows all of them. And yet we're commanded to love. We are commanded to love. And, you know, what we'll do is we'll try and wriggle out from underneath it. You know, but there's no wriggling out of this. Wow, that's a heavy command to love. That's heavy. Wait, it's a command. It hurts. It does. It absolutely does. But it's a command. You can't come up with some sort of exception that Jesus makes. Well, wait a minute. What about what she did to me? Or what about what he always does? You know, or what about what they said? You can't wriggle out from underneath the weight of the command. Jesus says, I command you that you love one another. And we need to hear that. And you need to say, is that how I'm characterized? Is that what my life looks like? Let's look also over at 1 John. We're going to be going back and forth a lot in the Scriptures, a lot between John and 1 John. But let's jump over to 1 John. First John chapter 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. John's not mincing words here, right? He's speaking strong words here. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. This is not a new command. And it's so old that it goes all the way back to Cain. Cain was under the command to love his brother, and he didn't do it. He was jealous of his brother, and he murdered him. And John says, this is one of the ways that you can tell the children of God from the children of the devil and how they love their brother. Now, well, what do you mean by brother? You know, it's just like the man came to Jesus and said, well, what do you mean, love my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Can you give me is there like a 5-mile radius from my house? Anybody within that's my neighbor? Or is it just anybody has the same zip code I do? Well, clearly your brother is your brother or your sister. We're talking about family members. We're talking about those inside the church. I don't think that we are called to hate those who are outside the church. But I do think that we're told that you must love your family and you must love those inside the church. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It's not new at all. The command to love isn't a New Testament invention. It wasn't something that God had, and you know, I know we don't do it here, but I've heard it before, where people think that in the Old Testament, God was a God of wrath, and that something happened between Malachi and Matthew, and he turned into a God of grace. Like, he shifted, and he saw that being mean and angry wasn't going to work in the Old Testament, so he came up with the New Testament, decided to send his son, and bring grace and faith into the whole thing. No. Loving one another, being saved by grace through faith, has been the way it is from the beginning. From the beginning. These distinguishing marks of the children of the devil and of the children of God, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, kids, young ones, this is to you too. Yes, this means you need to love your sister. Yes, this means you need to love your brother. You don't get to wait till you're 18. It's not like, okay, well, when you finally hit a certain age, now you need to start loving whoever. These words are for you. When Jesus is speaking, when John is speaking, when the Scriptures are talking, is that he doesn't give any exceptions or any qualification on what age you need to be. Or he doesn't say, well, you must love your sister unless she did that to you. Then you don't have to. Or your brother. I don't see any exceptions in here. We don't have the exceptions. Also look over in verse 22 in chapter 3. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now here, the loving of one another is connected with our faith. It's in the same sentence as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That this love of one another is connected clearly to regeneration. It's connected to being a Christian. He says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Having believed, having heard the word, having heard the gospel, having been granted faith, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what's the very first fruit? Love. Now I got to tell you, I wasn't a Christian as I grew up. I thought Christians were wimps. I like to pick on them. I like to confuse them. I thought that they just didn't have enough of their own fortitude to get by, and so they needed some sort of a crutch. They needed faith, and faith is what you needed to believe in something that you knew wasn't true. Because if you knew it was true, then you'd have knowledge, and you wouldn't need faith. Right? I thought Christians were icky, and then when God started to get a hold of me, I was living in a fraternity. Bastion of righteousness, just surrounded on every side. Yes, but it was interesting how God did get a hold of me, and just shook me a little bit, and used brothers to be faithful and to proclaim the word to me. And I remember thinking, "Oh, I can't go down this road. This can't happen. I'm going to lose all of my friends." And I thought, oh, wait a minute. You know, there are these Christian guys. Oh, I'm going to have Christians as friends. Oh. Well, I thought, oh, it doesn't matter. I'm going to go for it. And one of the very first things that I realized, I remember I was living in the fraternity. We had a house meeting, and there had been all sorts of whispers going on about what had Brett Baker done and what's gotten into him. And I stood up at a house meeting and I just told the guys, I said, I know, I just wanted to get this out in the air. I'm sure some of you have heard that I'd become a Christian, and I've asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, and if anybody wants to hear anything more about that, you're welcome to come into my room. Well, these guys all of a sudden just stopped liking me. They didn't want anything to do with me. And I was trying to think about what changed. Well, I started liking the Christians, so clearly they changed. Right? But I thought, well, why are these other guys? Why don't they want to do anything with me? And clearly the things that they at one time wanted to do together, I didn't want to be a party of that anymore. I thought, well, wait a minute, my relationship with them is just based on these activities. But these friends that I've got now, you know what? I think they love me. I think they give themselves for me. And I got a whole slug of friends that was far better because it was founded on Christ. It wasn't founded on common experience. It wasn't founded on, yeah, man, we're brothers because we went through the same fraternity. It was common because it was in Christ, and they were eternal things, and I wound up with much better friends, and that this love is connected to believing, and that when we believe and we become and God gives us His Spirit, the giving of His Spirit isn't without effect. God doesn't just dispense His Spirit and go, well, let's just see if something happens. One of the things that happens is He starts to work this love in us, loving one another. That the love for one another is very, very much connected to our belief, to our faith. Well, I hope that this command is heavy. I hope it's heavy. Because it's all over the place in the Scriptures. And it's not just some sort of neat idea. This is what we've been commanded to do. He's pointed the finger at us and said, this is what I want you to do. But I also want you to, I want you to know that God supplies what He requires. God always supplies what He requires. Because this is not something that you're going to muster up. You're not going to go take a class on how to love and just gin it all up. And you're working up and spray love all over you or do something or drink a jar of love or whatever. It's not going to work. You can't manufacture it. And if you were going to love the way God's commanded here, you would never do it adequately. You could never do it. You could never do it to the point where you'd say, there, God, I did. I obeyed your law. I obeyed your commandment. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. You could not do it. Well, wait a minute. What an awful predicament. Is a law and a requirement placed upon us that we could never comply with? Now, if God were to do that, if God were to give us a command that we could never comply with it and expect compliance, expect perfection, He'd be this awful taskmaster. He'd be this ogre. He'd be this... But He's not. Because what He commands, He supplies. Peter says, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. We're commanded to rejoice in the Scriptures. We're commanded to love. We're commanded to be anxious for nothing, but in all things, in prayer and supplication and giving of thanks, make your requests be known to God. You're told to not be anxious. You're to be patient. Well, where does love and joy and peace and patience come from? It comes from God. They're parts of the fruits of the Spirit. You're told to be joyful. You're told to be peaceful. But you can't gin it up. You can't manufacture peace. It's a work that God does in you. Well, wait a minute. So, what I'm driving at here is that this is loving one another is not something that you're doing for God. And this is one of our great temptations, is that we want to come up with stuff to do for God. That we want to To be able to say, I've done this for God, I've done that for God, I've done this for the kingdom. And it doesn't work that way. Is that it isn't about us doing things for God, it's about God accomplishing His purposes through us. Well, wait a minute. What about the verse in Philippians? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Right? Doesn't it say to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? What's the rest of the verse? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for because it is God who is at work in you to will and do according to His good purpose. You are working out that which God works in. If He were not working it in, there would be nothing to work out. That this love, this commandment to obey, this commandment to love one another is something that God works in us. He's the one that accomplishes it, accomplishes these things in us. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for an example of this. 1 Thess 4. This was the Thessalonian church was a very, very young church, maybe even weeks old when Paul wrote this. Paul had come through Thessalonica and had established a church and was run out of town pretty quickly by the unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians 4. But notice what the church at Thessalonica is known for. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. He says to them, I don't even need to write to you a command about how to love one another. The things I may write to some of the other churches, I really don't need to write to you, Thessalonians. He says earlier in 1 Thess that, says that their love for each other is known throughout Macedonia. It's known throughout Macedonia that people have noticed, wow, have you seen the way they treat one another? Have you seen how they talk to one another? How they give themselves to one another? How they abound in mercy? How they abound in kindness? How they treat one another? Well, Paul says, I don't need to tell you because you know what? It's evident that God is the one who's teaching you. God is the one that is teaching you things, how you should love one another. Look what Paul says. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. This is a race without a finish line. You aren't going to have a ribbon hit your chest. Is we will continue, and God works in this more and more and more as we grow and mature and become more and more like His Son, because His Son is the pattern of love for us. This should be such a relief to you. This should be such a sweet idea that God supplies what He commands. Now, so does that mean then that you kind of kick back on the couch and say, okay, God, autopilot, go, we're on, make it happen? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. You don't need to make things easy for God. You don't need to say, well, I'm going to try and get myself in a place. It's like people trying to... for instance, trying to get a new job. You know, they've been praying for this new job, and so what they're going to do is they're going to make it easy for God to get them that new job, so they're going to, you know, get new clothes and they're going to hang out around that building or do all these things. No, I don't think we need to make it easier for God to accomplish these things in us. Again, we are not doing this for God. This is something that God is accomplishing in us. But then what is our role in this? Okay, if this is something that God commands, God supplies, okay, then what do we do? What's our role in all of that? Is there a role for us in it? Absolutely. We are working out that which God works in. And if He were not working it in, we could not work it out. So, love has feet. Love sometimes is wrapped in little bows. Sometimes love is a card. Sometimes love is a newly mowed lawn. It's a washed car. There's any number of ways that love is manifest, that the way it appears. And there isn't one definition of it. But I do think we have in the Scriptures, or we'll see here in a little bit here, we'll see that love isn't up for us to define. It's not just whatever it seems right to you, that's love. Because then we wind up with all sorts of goofy things that, it's, for instance, when you think about parents and children, love would never deny a child something. Or love would never spank. Love would never correct. Oh, that's just psycho goo, you know. It's nonsense. Frankly, not disciplining your children is child abuse. That's not love for your children. Loving your children is disciplining your children, is showing them the better way. This should be such good news to us that our loving God, that our Father in heaven provides that which He commands. And so then what is our role? Ask God to complete this work. Ask God to produce this in us. We should be praying that God would manifest His Spirit of loving one another here in this body, there in your family. Pray that God would fill your house, that the air you breathe in your home would be love, would be kindness. Teach it to your children over and over again. You can't say, well, I taught them that 3 years ago. They're going to need to hear it this morning, this afternoon, and tonight, twice. They're going to need to hear it over and over again, that this is what our home should be like. And all of us, me too, all of us stumble. All of us blow it. All of us need to know about grace. All of us need to know about mercy. But loving one another isn't an option. It's not a neat idea. It's a command. Let's turn back to John. John 13. John 13, 34. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Excuse me, I'm going to read that differently. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is what's new about the command. The command to love one another isn't new. What was new in Jesus' time is that now we have His example, that we love each other as He has loved us, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus says, I'm giving you the command to love one another, and the command is to love one another as I have loved you. Now this comparison to Christ is also not new, though, or at least not new to us. It may have been an attribute or a feature that was new when Jesus spoke it, but we see that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That when we want to know how to do something, when we want to know how to love our wives, where do we look? We don't look to the self-help books. We look to Christ. We look to Him. How is it that He loved the church? What did He do for the church and gave Himself up for her and washing her with the water of the Word? How did Christ love the church? How do I love my wife? I look to Christ. How do I love one another? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love this family and that family and that family and this family? How do I love them? Look at Christ. And what did Christ do for them? Here he is. He's clearly speaking to his disciples. How did Christ love his disciples? Well, he provided for them. He gave them food. He admonished them. Sometimes love is admonishing. He encouraged them. He consoled them. strengthened them. Well, clearly he died for them. But all of these things, if we want to know what does it look like between us as we look to Christ, is that our love toward each other is really an imitation. As we look to Christ and see what we see, and then we imitate that. We imitate that between us. And I'm not just talking about the adults. I'm talking about the kids. Is you want to know how to treat your brother? Do you want to know how to treat your sister? Look at Christ. How did he treat people? How did he speak to people? That's our example. That's the pattern that Jesus applies to us. That's the pattern for us. And he shows this kindness. He shows this love for the disciples, even in their weaknesses. And you can see all the times that they're sitting around walking down the road or whatever, they're sitting around a meal talking about which one of them is going to be greatest in the kingdom. They're bickering over which one of them is going to be better than the other in the kingdom of heaven. Has anybody had any bickering like that in their family? Yeah. Well, which one of us is greater or who's stronger? All you got to do is get two boys together and everything is a competition. Everything's a competition about, whose side of the car is cooler than the other side of the car or whose bike or whose towel. My towel is way cooler than yours. Everything is a competition. And it's usually a competition because what you're trying to do is tear the other one down so that you may advance yourself. And that's not how Christ teaches us to love. That's not the example we see of Christ. All that is a manifestation of being a child of the devil versus a child of God. His hatred for a brother is fruit of being a child of the devil. Those are the words of Scripture. Those are the strong words of Scripture. You can't let them play around in your home. Don't let them play in your home. Turn back to 1 John chapter 4. If we're going back there. Just keep your finger in 1 John. Again, this love towards one another is an imitation. We can look at Christ and we imitate. 1 Corinthians 4:9. Let's start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This example of love, this pattern of love, not only do we look to Christ and see the example of love, but here, notice also that we are told that we look to the Father. We look to the Father. Now, I think what the Father is one of the places where we've got it kind of twisted in our head. That somehow the Father is the part of God that's wrathful and Jesus is the part that's kind and meek and mild. And this is just a perversion of the attributes of God. Because God is love. He's not loving. He's love. If we don't have something out here that we compare to God and say, oh yeah, God is that. God's loving, because though I have some definition over here of love. No, wait a minute. He is love. Jesus isn't true. He's truth. He's not a way. He is the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is love. And we can look to the example of Jesus and how He treated His disciples. We can also look to the example of the Father and see His love in how He sent His Son. How the Father sent His Son. And really, just make sure we understand this, is that the Father has the preeminence in all things. Everything emanates from the Father. Is that in the end, everything is brought back to Him. Everything is gathered together in one, that the Father may be all in all. The Father is everything. And when we pray, who do we pray to? We pray to the Father in the name of the Son by means of the Spirit. Where we're going is the Father. We are headed to the Father. Jesus says that all whom the Father has given me, I will raise up on that day, and I will lose none of them, for no one can snatch them from my hand, for I and the Father are one. This pattern of love is we can look at the Father. We can look at our Heavenly Father and see love. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. This isn't about us loving Him. But that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, we imitate the Son and the Father. So, first thing is, the command to love one another is a command. It's not optional. Second thing is, the command to love one another is provided by God. That God provides that which He commands. We have a pattern in this command that we can look to. And that's the pattern of Christ. And we have the pattern of the Father. It's a command. God supplies what He commands, and we imitate the Son, we imitate the Father in knowing how to love. Let's look at back to John chapter 13. John 13. Okay, we just read this. Now we're going to read verse 35. We just read verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Then verse 35. By this, all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The biblical mark of being a disciple of Jesus Christ is how we love one another. Is how we love one another. It's not whether you have a fish emblem on the back of your car. It's not whether you carry the right Bible or that your Bible's all marked up or that you wear a cross around your neck or that you give thanks before you have a meal, even when you're in public. Those are not the things. That's not how the world will see that we are the disciples of God. How will they know? He says, if you have love for one another. Now, you know, Christians love to be distinct. Christians love to have evidence that, hey man, we're not of the world. We're different than the world. We're not part of the world. The world desires the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's all passing away. We're not of the world. And I think we like these distinctions, and we like to have our own little thing. This is what makes me me. But what is the genuine biblical mark of a Christian? First and foremost, it's how we love one another. It's our love for one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is how the world knows. Let's put it a different way. The invisible God is made visible to the world by the way we love one another. The invisible God becomes visible. Let's look at 1 John. Back to 1 John 4. Let's look at verse 12. 1 John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. So this, the way we love each other, the way we care for each other in your families and in your church, and the way we deal with each other is a manifestation of God abiding in us. And when there's backbiting, when there's strife, when there's envy, when there's malicious words, when there's these things, all it does is declare that God is not abiding in us, because those are not the things that traffic or travel with God. Those are not God's attributes. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Look back at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I just don't know how the Scriptures could be more, more clear about where this ranks in importance, about where this falls in what we should be thinking about. Because we can get distracted on all manner of topics. We can get dragged into this debate and that debate and this discussion and that discussion, or we can go to blows on any manner of thing. Do you have the pew on the, or do you have the choir on the left? Are they on the right? Are they in the front? Are they in the back? Do they wear robes or not robes? Do we have a call to worship or not a call to worship? Do we have barbecue with family camp or not barbecue with family camp? We can come up with an endless list of stuff. And all it does is distract us from that which is of preeminence. Of preeminent importance here is love towards one another. Well, what does this love look like? We've got the example of Christ. We've got the example of the Father. The Scripture then gives us further instruction on what the love needs to look like. Let's turn back to Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving hospitality." We have this long sentence full of participles here. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Then he begins, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. This is pretty interesting here. Is it this word brotherly love? Anybody know what that word is? It's a city in eastern Pennsylvania. Philadelphia. It's the Greek word Philadelphia, which is the city of brotherly love. And this is this, you know that in Greek there are four loves. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called The Four Loves, and he laid out these four different loves, Eros, Agape, Philios, and Storge. These four loves. That in that language there are four loves. In our language, the word love is kind of goofy. I really love those jeans. I really love my wife. I really love pizza. I really love God. I really love light bulbs. We use the same word for all, for all different applications, and yet we have to just—it's this little thing we have between us in our language—is that I know that you don't love light bulbs the way you love pizza. Well, maybe you might, but that actually would probably be Eros. Eros is a sexual love, but it's also a love for things. It's the love of things, Eros. Philios is a love for a brother, a family member. Agape is a sacrificial love. It's a love where we give ourselves away. It's a love for a spouse or a love for God. And then storge, S-T-O-R-G-E. Storge is the broadest of the loves. It's kind of the most unusual. You'd have to read C.S. Lewis's chapter on affection where he goes over storge. But storge, at the very heart of storge, is a family love. It's not the same thing as philios, a brotherly love. It's a family love, a love between parents and children. Now, at the very, very bottom, that's where it is. But really, at the essence of even that, it's not just family, it's familiarity. It's the love you might have for that well-worn pair of jeans that just fits nicely. It's a love of familiarity, stuff that, oh, it's just good to get that on, or it's just good to be back home. You go on a vacation, and you've slept in nice hotels, or you've slept in camps, or you've slept wherever, but, oh, there's just something nice about being back in your own bed, right? Am I right? Why, is this the best bed in the world? No, why is this bed so wonderful? Because it's familiar. Because it's my bed. It's the one I sleep in every night. Or the pair of shoes that you put on. Oh, that really is at the heart of this word, storge. And it goes off. C.S. Lewis talks about it just in its breadth. I mean, it can even be the love you have for a drill sergeant. Go figure. Okay? It's a broad term. But really, at its essence, is this love of familiarity. That's what kindly affectionate means. This love, be kindly affectionate. That is the word philostorgos. You have brotherly love, Philadelphia, and you have also here, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. We are told to storge. And what that means is that we are so comfortable with one another. We are so familiar that when we're together, it's easy. It's comfortable. It's being in your presence. It's like my favorite pair of jeans. You know what I mean? I don't mean to compare it to jeans, but that's what this word is. This kindly affection is, it deals with a closeness that is so comfortable. It deals with comfortableness. And that's how we're told to be towards one another. Now, that doesn't just happen on the first meeting. I believe built into this word is this presumption of spending time together. And this type of love, this philostorgos, grows as we gather together. And as we spend time, as we become more and more familiar, as we become more and more acquainted, philostorgos grows. And this is what we're told to do here, is let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what's evil, cling to what is good, and be kindly affectionate to one another. Now, the command that we are to love one another comes to our head. We see the eyes, we see it with our eyes, we see it in black and white, we hear it with our ears, it goes into our head. But it doesn't just come to us in our head. Also, love isn't just emotion. Love isn't just this feeling of niceness that you have towards somebody. Our emotions are involved in this love towards one another. Emotions are involved on it, but our emotions are not leading it. Does it mean that I don't have feelings for the people in my family, or I don't have feelings for the people in my church? Absolutely not. It does not mean that. But our emotions are not leading the way. What leads the way is the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the example of Christ. And our emotions are to be taught. They don't lead. Our emotions are to be taught. One of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Well, that doesn't mean that we're all standing around as robots. Hello, John class, how are you today? You know, we're not speaking to each other as fellow units, carbon units. We don't deal with each other like that. We're not told to be without emotion. No, we're told to be kindly affectionate, and that has a great deal of emotion in it. Yes, I get happy when I'm around my friends, my people, the people that I will dwell with forever and ever. But this love isn't measured by our emotion. Well, I just don't feel like loving. Well, what made you think that that was the basis upon which the command came to us? The command comes to us, it comes to our heads, it comes to our hearts, and we instruct our emotions. We teach ourselves. We look at the example of Christ. Christ talked about how he longed for the day when we would drink of the fruit of the vine with him again. He longed for it. He is looking forward to that day with great anticipation. He's looking forward to seeing you and sharing a cup of wine together with you. Christ is looking forward to that. Another thing here, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 13. For you, brothers, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware, lest you be consumed by one another. We have liberty in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We don't have the same ceremonial restrictions that were placed on us as they were under the old covenant. We have all sorts of freedoms. But your freedoms are not more important than loving one another. Is that you are also free to give up your liberty for the sake of a brother or a sister. You are free to give up your liberty for the sensibilities or sensitivities of a brother or a sister. Is that part of loving one another means that sometimes I give up liberty. I'm thinking outward. I'm thinking not about what I can grasp onto. Say, but wait a minute, it's my right to do this or to do that. Well, your right isn't the question. Yes, you're right. But there's a deeper right than being right. There is a deeper right than being right. And just as Paul had the right to receive a tithe from the Corinthians, he would forego his right to receive a tithe, to receive compensation. Because he didn't want to stumble them. He didn't want the gospel to be hindered. Well, the gospel gets hindered when we grasp onto our liberties and we beat each other over the head with our liberties. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in this one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So, in this particular case, love is emotional. We're kindly affectionate to one another. Love is deferential, and that it gives itself up. Love doesn't grasp on. Just as Jesus Christ didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, he didn't grasp on to his divinity, but instead took the form of a servant and was hung on a cross. He could have said, wait a minute, don't you guys know who I am? Clearly, they didn't know who he was. He didn't grasp onto that. He let it go, that he might serve you and I, that he might serve us. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's turn back to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in bond of peace. Well, we don't have the command here to love one another, but we are told the word love is in there, and we're told something else, that we are gentle, lowly, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. Bearing with one another in love. What this means is you're putting up with each other. You're putting up with me, and thank you for putting up with me. You're putting up with your neighbor because I know that there's got to be stuff that I do that just drives you bonkers. And I don't mean to do it. It's wrong for me to do it, and I want to know about it. And you bring it to my attention, and I want to be able to confess it and seek forgiveness. And that's how we bear with one another, is that we're putting up with one another. But this putting up with one another even goes further than that. It's not just about, well, brother, you have sinned against me. You have violated this command. And now I'm going through the procedure. Due process has begun. And we go through this series of steps. I'm gathering my evidence. And now we don't deal with each other as depositions or as evidence gatherers. We're putting up with one another. With that in mind, I want you to look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter 22. This bearing with one another and being long-suffering. Since you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Let me read that again. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. We are to love one another with this fervent, love each other fervently with a pure heart. And turn over to verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 8. First Peter 4, 8, and above all things, have fervent love. Again, he uses the word fervent. Have fervent love for one another. We're supposed to have this fervent love. What is a fervent love? It's a love that's got feet on it, that doesn't get tired easily. That's a love that doesn't end, that doesn't get exhausted or get frustrated. This fervent love, look what else it says it does here. Verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This love, this fervent love, covers a multitude of sins. In your family, you're going to bang into each other. In the church, we're going to bang into each other. And if you're surprised that you have those running into with each other, then I'm sorry, because you really shouldn't be surprised at all. That's because that's how we're wired, is that we're going to step on each other's toes. We're going to say things, and hopefully they are... they're things that are not grave. They're not things that require other action. And there are those kinds of sins. But by far the bulk of things, the offenses that we have towards one another, are things that are covered by love. Let love cover it. Be quick to let love cover it. Don't be quick to grasp onto your liberty. Don't be quick to grasp onto your rights. Don't be quick to be offended. And don't be quick to offend. Be quick to seek forgiveness. Be quick to let love cover it. That, you know what? What he said was unkind. It was thoughtless. But I don't think anything needs to be said about it. I'm going to let love cover it. And you know what? The brother will probably never know what he said. Probably never know that what he said was offensive. And that's okay. And love needs to cover it. When love covers it, it isn't 6 inches of snow on a dung heap. It's not just really pretty on the outside, but what's really underneath the surface there is festering. That's not how love covers it. That's not how we're forgiven. And the pattern for how we forgive one another is how we've been forgiven. And God didn't just put snow over it and make it look pretty. It's gone. It's forgotten because it's gone. It's covered and over with, not to be brought up again, ever again. We should be in the business of covering a multitude of sins. We should be in the business of allowing the fervent love that we have for one another to cover it all. Now again, you aren't going to be able to muster this up. You aren't going to be able to gin this up and manufacture it. This is a work that God does in us that we work out as He works it in. And I hope that our prayer lives would be that this is evident here, that the world will see the invisible God Because they see the love that we have towards one another, the kindness and the mercy that we bestow to each other. It's a lot of material. Let's close and give thanks. Our Father in heaven, you spoke and you formed all things. You formed the universe, you formed this world, you formed light, you formed and filled the earth. You hold the universe in your hand, and Father, you are a God of love. Father, what a wonderful truth to know that you are love itself. Father, I pray that you would work this in us, that your Spirit would be working this into us, that we might work it out, that we would not be confused and think that somehow this is what we're doing for you to somehow impress you or to commend ourselves to you. But Father, we want to glorify your name and how we live and treat each other, that the world would know that we are your disciples, not because of artificial badges, but because of the love we have for one another. Father, this is a work that we cannot accomplish ourselves, and protect us from thinking that we can. Father, may we look to you, look to the example of your love, the love of your Son, how he was given for our sins. Father, accomplish this work in us, and may you receive the glory, for it is you in whom are all things. Father, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.